From Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And the topic is contentment. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, we believe that Your Word is able to speak to us. We believe it happens when we read it. It happens when we hear it, somebody else read it. It happens when anyone preaches Your Word in a true and right way, that we hear Your voice speak to our hearts. It's not an accident. It's intentional. It's how You choose to reveal things to us. It's how You choose to change us through Your Word. We pray that we would be encouraged. We pray that we would be changed. May Your Word speak to us through the Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. As I think about contentment this week, I found an article on the Powerball jackpot. And it said, if you win the Powerball jackpot, you may not be as lucky as you may think. Many of the winners befall the so-called curse of the lottery, with some squandering their fortunes and others meeting tragic ends. So many of them wind up unhappy or broke. Other people have had terrible things happen to them. Said Don McNay, 56, a financial consultant to lottery winners and the author of Life Lessons from the Lottery. He said people commit suicide, people run through their money, people get divorced. Easy come, easy go, he said. It's just upheaval, and they're not ready for it. It's the curse of the lottery, because it made their lives worse instead of improving them. About 70% of the people who suddenly receive a windfall of cash will lose it within a few years, according to the National Endowment for Financial Education. I can tell you that I'm not going to win the Powerball jackpot. I just know that because I don't play the Powerball jackpot. That's one of the requirements, okay? You have to actually play. I don't, and I'm not going to win. But don't we all think about, you know, oh, wow, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I guess it would for maybe a little bit. As long as it didn't wreck your life, it would be. And we think about that, I think that almost anyone you talk to would say, oh yeah, I would quit my job, I would do this or that, but not understanding that, okay, the money only goes so far. At some point it runs out. And hopefully, you know, when it runs out, the fun doesn't stop. And hopefully you're wise enough to use it in a sensible way. I'm not even sure I am. I mean, that's probably why I don't have these vast amounts of money. Because to have it is one thing. To keep it for a long period of time and to use it wisely, that's very different. And only a few people, I think, can really actually get it done. But it's interesting. Paul talks about this idea of contentment. And I think if our mind is fixed on, say, winning the lottery, then I think we're maybe not as content with our current life as we should be. I mean, maybe that's some of the reason behind it, but Paul begins it in verse number 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. It may sound strange, because the answer to that really doesn't come till later on in about verse 18, but Paul is referring to the fact that the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to him. He was in prison. They sent Epaphroditus from their church to Paul, and he was going to meet their needs. He was going to meet the needs of Paul, okay, while he was in prison. And they sent him with a gift. And he said, you know, it's great. You guys have done this in the past, and you're doing it again. You have a concern for me, says Paul, and you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Maybe the circumstances were such in which they couldn't get the money there for whatever reason. They didn't have the money, maybe. I don't know what the circumstances were. We're not told. But they wanted to help him, but they couldn't. And he said, you know, finally, you know, I rejoice because finally the help, the concern you had for me was demonstrated by the help that you sent me. And you actually showed it with an act of kindness, with a gift, and you sent somebody from the church to me. And he said, I rejoice greatly in that. He talks all the time in this letter to the Philippians about rejoicing. He still has reason to rejoice, though he is probably in a Roman prison, chained to a guard as he writes this. Yet he can still rejoice. And he moves on from that very quickly in verse 11, and he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. See, you can say that, you know, I'm so glad you were concerned about me and you came through with it. You can say that in a manipulative way if you want to. You can say that in hopes that, okay, maybe you'll send more stuff my way. If I keep saying that, boy, that was wonderful what you did. Hoping, okay, send some more of that my way. No, Paul said, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that because I'm in need. You have to understand that I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Oh, that's so tough. That's a tough lesson to learn. And understand, he's not magically, this isn't something that you just magically achieve. This isn't something that, you know, you look at children, they're content, right? They're just content. They have all the toys they need. They're content. House full of toys. No, they don't seem, in my observation, kids don't normally seem content. Why? Because you just don't, you're just not born content. It's a problem we all have. It just doesn't come naturally to us. So you have to learn to be content. It's something you have to learn. It just doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come naturally to somebody. It has to be learned. And I don't know if you've noticed, like, there's a lot of those storage places around, right? This is an interesting article I found in the Atlantic, titled, We're All Accumulating Mountains of Things. And it said, in 2017, Americans spent $240 billion. Twice as much as they spent in 2002. On goods like jewelry, watches, books, luggage, telephones, and related communication equipment. Spending on personal care products also doubled over that time period. Americans spend, on average, $971 on clothes. 20% more than they spent in the year 2000. Americans bought an average of 7 pairs of shoes last year. All told, we're accumulating mountains of things. This is from a study, a retail study done at Columbia University's School of Graduate Business School. Americans have become a society of hoarders. At the same time we're amassing all this stuff, Americans are taking up more space. Last year, the average size of a single family house in America was 2,426 square feet, a 23% increase in size from 2 decades ago. The number of storage units is rapidly increasing too. There are around 52,000 such facilities nationally. 2 decades ago, there were half that number. And it made me think, I need to build a storage facility. It'd be a great idea because I could rent out to all these people, because this is increasing. People have stuff. People have garages. Sometimes you notice the garage door is up. It's full of stuff. And the cars are outside. It's like, wait a minute. What's the garage for? Maybe it's the store. I guess it's up to you. But I have a sense, though, we're just not content. I don't think they were popular in Rome, but I don't think Paul had a storage shed or a facility of that. I'm just taking a guess. He's saying, I'm content, whatever the circumstances. And it's a mistake to think, if I just have a little more, I'll be a little happier. Maybe they track like this, happiness and having a little more. Maybe if I just get a raise, oh, that'd be wonderful, then I'll get a little more stuff. Maybe if I have a little nicer car, here we go, a little nicer house, a little nicer clothes, maybe these things will contribute to my happiness. I guess you can try it, but there's probably a better idea. Maybe I can be content with what I actually have right now. And maybe that's really the secret to being happy. And maybe it's really the secret to rejoicing and having joy. And Paul goes into verse 12 and he says, he makes a list, basically. Here's what I've observed. He's probably an older man at this point. We don't know exactly how old he is, but here's what he says in verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. I've experienced that. I tried to think. I can't actually say that. I mean, not when you're talking about physical need, like food. Not in my lifetime has it happened to me. And I'm fortunate. But I've not been in need of food or clothes in my lifetime. It's just, in some ways it's staggering to me to say, but it's, 38 years, I haven't experienced that. I know what it is to have plenty, which I can relate more to. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. It's great. He's learned a secret. Well, that's great. We love that. He's got a secret. He's actually going to tell us what the secret is. I've experienced, he says, a lot of different things. I've had a lot of stuff, and I've had nothing. I've been hungry, I've been well fed. I've had plenty, I've been wanting. All these experiences, both sides of the coin. And I've learned a secret to being content in any and every situation. And he's going to tell us the secret. But we're going to spend a little bit of time there about talking about this idea of contentment. A couple of verses I found. One from Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 8. This is in your outline. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling? He asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. I mean, that's great. We can see that, I think, all over the place. I've got to work. Someone will say, I've got to work overtime to survive. So whenever it's available, I'm there. Okay, that's your choice. But you're trading that for something else. You're absolutely making a trade. And it's a lousy trade. Someone who is not content, this is their mindset. I'm toiling, but why? They don't know why. They're toiling, they're striving. For what? To get more, because they're not content. And that's the whole point. And they think the more will make them content. So they trade the time. And it's not a good idea. It's so lousy. And he says, man, this guy is to be pitied. It's a horrible predicament to be in. Another one from 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Paul again writing to his young pastor, he calls sometimes his son, Timothy. He just gives him some good advice. If you got food and clothing, be content with that. And I think that's some of the thing here. Paul says, that's some grounds for contentment right there. Wow. I mean, who can say that I don't got that? I know I can. I have both of those things. Therefore, I should be content, is what Paul says. And he says, people who want to get rich, they fall into temptation, a trap. Man, that's so many people. If you did a survey, who wants to get rich? I would probably raise my hand too. I'd be right there. But wait a minute. He's saying, don't be deceived. There's a trap here. Foolish desires. It brings a lot of people into ruin and destruction. So consider that before you answer the question. You know, who wants to be a millionaire? Who wants to be rich? And he said, he gives some advice too in verse 11. Instead of pursuing that stuff, it's easy enough to pursue all that. Flee from all this. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In other words, if you're really driven and you want to pursue getting rich, well, that's, I guess it's your choice, but here's a better pursuit you can make. You can pursue the things of God. You can pursue the righteousness that He calls us to. You can pursue the faith and love and gentleness. And wow, what you will be rich. Okay, not in a monetary sense, in relationships. In your relationship with God, in your relationships with others, you'll be very rich. And that's a far better pursuit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He gives a different reason here, the writer of Hebrews. Be content with what you have because God has said, I'm always with you. I'm never going to leave you. And what that's essentially saying is exactly what the next verse says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. This, by the way, I think last year was the most tweeted Bible verse in America. Okay, it was top of the list. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. It was the favorite verse that was tweeted on Twitter last year. Most popular one. And the context of all this, we have to notice, is contentment. Paul said, I can be content, really, because... And he can do other things too, but I can be content. Because Christ gives me strength to do so. And I think it's what Hebrews was saying as well. Be content with what you have because the Lord said, I'm always with you. The Lord is my helper. He helps me to do this. He doesn't just say, you're on your own. Here's what I want you to do. Just try your best. And see if you can get it done. Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be your strength. And you can do anything and everything through the one who gives you strength. Jesus said something that was essentially the same, but he was stating it in a negative way in John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean. Because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, you can't be fruitful in the sense, in the Christian sense, apart from Christ. You can't do anything fruitfully for God apart from Christ. However, if you have Christ with you, inside of you, you can do everything through Him who gives you strength. It's saying the same thing, positively one way and negatively the other way. A couple of verses from Psalms. Praise be to the Lord, for He has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to Him in a song. The Lord is the strength of His people, a fortress for salvation, for His anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be shepherd, be their shepherd, and carry them forever. So God is giving us the strength we need to be content and to do anything else that He's asking us to do. And then one, I think, we're also familiar with Psalms chapter 46. The Lord is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I mean, you can't help but notice, the Lord is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. And two more times in that chapter, the Lord is with us. He's the one that's given us strength. The Lord is with us, he says. And then you have verse 10, be still. And I will see that as contentment, right? Just be still. Be content. Why? Because He's with us. And if the earth just goes crazy, it's all right. He's with us. He's going to be exalted among the nations. He's going to be exalted in the earth. In his book, Against the Flow, Oxford professor John Lennox, he's a great thinker. He's like a mathematician and a philosopher and a Christian. He knows that when God calls us to do something difficult, He gives us the strength when we need it, not before we need the strength. Lennox illustrates this biblical principle with a story about an encounter with a Russian follower of Jesus who spent years in a Siberian labor camp for the crime of teaching his children about the Bible. Lennox writes, he describes to me that he had seen things that no man should ever have to see. Lennox said, I listened, thinking how little I really knew about life and wondering about this kind of life and wondering how I would have fared under the same circumstances. As if he read my thoughts, he suddenly said, you couldn't cope with that, could you? Embarrassed, I stumbled out something like, No, I am sure you are right. Then he grinned and said, nor could I. I was a man who fainted at the sight of his own blood, let alone that of others. But what I discovered in the camp was this. God does not help us face theoretical situations, but real situations. Like you, I could not imagine how one could cope in the gulag. But once I was there, I found that God met me exactly as Jesus had promised his disciples when he was preparing them for victimization and persecution. Lennox says, we all can be confident then that the Lord will give us a sufficient amount of grace to handle whatever comes our way, whenever it comes our way, and not necessarily a moment before. That's so wonderful, because I think I can relate to that. I often think about scenarios in my life or that may come to pass. Like, okay, how would I deal with that? How would I ever make it through that if that would ever happen to me? And I say, I don't know. I don't know if I can. But here's what I know is the Lord is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. And should these unthinkable things happen in my own life, things that I worry about, things that I'm concerned about, things that I think about, I say, I don't know how I'm going to deal with that, should that ever happen. But I know that God will be with me. And He'll be giving me the strength that I need at that moment to face whatever that unthinkable thing is. So I think we can be content.